Thank you, worship team. We were continuing our series that we started last week that I'm calling Jesus Encounters, looking at different encounters people had with Jesus on the way to the cross. It's really just a series of one-on-one interactions that Jesus had with people like you and like me. And the one we're going to look at this morning is a woman who really had one moment, it seems like, in her worship of God and worship of Jesus, this one moment in time that kind of sticks out. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of one of my favorite songs by Whitney Houston called One Moment in Time. Everybody know that song? They play it at the end of March Madness after the final game of the basketball championship. I'm getting all excited about that. I don't know, you guys like basketball, college basketball, but I do. And so I'm getting excited about that because they play that with a video kind of montage or whatever at the end, One Moment in Time. But it first was sang, I don't know if you realize this, at the 1988 Summer Olympics in Seoul, Korea. And Whitney Houston introduced this song. Just see if you remember it. Play it for us. Whitney's just a little bit above my ability. But she says, the lyrics are, I want one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. When all my dreams are a heartbeat beat away and all the answers are up to me, give me one moment in time when I'm racing, with destiny. Then in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity. And as I just thought about that, I thought about different people down through history that have had just maybe one moment in time that they're known for, right? And you could probably think of some. I thought about Paul Revere, right? He lived 83 full years of life. He was accomplished. He was an entrepreneur, a manufacturer, a politician. But he had one moment in time on April 18th, 1775, when he got on his sweet brown horse and ran through and rode through the community there saying, "The British are coming, the British are coming." A full life that has come to be defined by really one moment in time. Then I thought about Rosa Parks, 92 years, just a full life, accomplished much, met several presidents, Congressional Medal of Honor recipient. But she had one moment in time, December 1st, 1955, when she humbly but confidently refused to give up her seat on the bus. A full life that has come to be defined by one moment. Of course, I thought of Neil Armstrong, 82 full years of life, accomplished much, brilliant scientist, pilot, professor, author. But one moment in time, July 21st, 1969, where he said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Three Americans, really, defined by one single moment. And the reason that I began that way is because the Jesus encounter that we're going to talk about this morning is about a person with a similar story. As I said, it's a woman named Mary that lived in a town called Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And she took this expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And after she did, this is what Jesus said about her in Matthew 26, verse 12. It says, "She has poured the perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Jesus said what she did was so significant that throughout history, for the rest of time, whenever people talk about his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, they will also talk about what she did. One moment in time that will be remembered throughout all time. You can read this story in several of the Gospels, but this morning we're going to walk down through the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to John, the last of the four Gospels there in the New Testament. John chapter 12. Yeah, I love to hear paper still turning. That means we're still carrying our word, right? John chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. 6 days from Passover, 1 week from Jesus' death on the cross. And so, you just imagine this. The cross looms large, and it casts its shadow over this entire passage. Bethany, a small village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So whenever Jesus would travel to Jerusalem, he would stay with his friends, with his buddies outside the city in Bethany. And so, he was at the home of Lazarus. And John reminds us, you remember Lazarus. He's the man that Jesus raised from the dead. So think about this. This isn't Lazarus, the guy Jesus grew up with necessarily, or worked alongside, or the one he grabs a coffee with every week. No, this is Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. And because of that, probably the family invited him to come and have a meal and let him celebrate. You know, this meal would be in his honor. And Martha was there, and Lazarus. And then Mary, his other sister, enters the room. And, you know, we know, we have other stories about Mary and Martha. Martha's serving everybody. Mary's always the one sitting at Jesus' feet, leaning in, listening to him, right? This is the Mary. Look in verse 3, it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. And you can look in other accounts of this story in Matthew and Mark, and they tell us she brings this 12-ounce jar of perfume, and the jar was made out of alabaster stone, which was a translucent rock that was incredibly valuable and probably an heirloom that was passed down in her family from generation to generation. And the jar itself had incredible worth, and then the nard, they say, came from a plant that grew only on the top of the Himalaya Mountains. And because it was so difficult to extract, it was the most expensive perfume available in the first century. So the perfume was practically important as well. No, you know, it was used in other ways. They didn't have daily baths, no deodorant, no toothpaste. So it's safe to say the people in the first century stunk, right? Like a boys' middle school locker room. Kind of that smell, that's what comes to my mind. So the custom, if you were inviting someone to have a meal, that the host would dab a little perfume on the guests, on their forehead, kind of to help the smell. So it met a need. It met a practical need, right? Taking just a little perfume and anointing your guest's forehead with it. But Mary, she goes way overboard. From the other Gospels we read, she takes the jar and she breaks it and begins to anoint Jesus' entire body, his head and his feet. And we know, a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus washing feet. We know that washing feet was the lowest task available in the ancient world. There was no more demeaning role than to wash someone's feet. We know that you couldn't force even a slave that was a Jewish slave to wash someone's feet. It was the task for the lowest ranking Gentile slave in the house. And so for Mary to be willing to get down on her knees, begin to wash his feet, shows humility and at work, but also an intimacy at work when she used her hair to wash his feet. Humility and intimacy. In breaking the jar and pouring out the expensive perfume, Mary was saying to Jesus, I'm going to give you everything I have. And in letting down her hair and washing his feet, Mary was saying, I'm giving you everything I am. All that I have, and all that I am, poured out at Jesus' feet. And then John writes in verse 4, kind of turns a little bit. He says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." You see, Mary wanted to worship Jesus. Judas wanted to exploit him. And they're throwing this party, and it's in his honor. And Mary comes and washes Jesus' feet with this expensive oil, this nard, and a perfume that they say cost a year's wages. A year's wages was 300 denarii at that time. A denarian was one day's wage for a laborer for 6 days a week for an entire year. And I don't know what you make in a year. $25,000, $50,000, $100,000, $500,000, somewhere in between, right? But whatever you make in an entire year, imagine taking all that and pouring it out at the feet of Jesus in a single moment of devotion. The expensive alabaster jar in which it was stored, and you know, also added its value. She breaks the jar, thus giving the whole thing, both contents and container. The perfume likely made up a sizable portion of Mary's net worth, but she refused to offer the Lord something that cost her nothing. She acted in unrestrained love and worship. And she pours it on his hair and feet, symbolic of preparing him for burial. You know, Mary had always been especially attentive to Jesus' teaching. And it seems like on this occasion, she accepted the reality and understood the significance of Jesus' impending death, even better than the 12 disciples, right? I mean, they didn't get it, right? But she soaked up everything that Jesus said. The disciples, they thought that Jesus was getting ready to enter Jerusalem to lead a political rebellion and to overthrow the Roman government. That's what they thought was about to happen, so they're not messing around with putting on perfume, right? They are sharpening their swords. But not Mary. She knew that Jesus had to die in order to be raised again. And in his death somehow lay her redemption. She knew that at that very moment, she was standing really between two graves, right? The grave Jesus called her brother out from, and the grave Jesus himself was getting ready to walk into. And I really believe that's why she did what she did. I mean, yes, she wanted to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for raising my brother, but also thank you for getting ready to die for me and for the world." I mean, Mary, you know, is really in tune to Jesus' plan and purpose, right? More than the disciples. Because she recognized who he really is and what he came to do. Mary is so locked in, and she's saying, "This is my king, and I'm going to give him the best I have to offer." She was preparing him for burial. And so it was a custom to anoint a person that had passed away with an excessive amount of perfume to prepare them for burial. And it was as if Mary was saying, "I don't want to wait till he dies to do that. I want to do it now while I can still look him in the eyes and say thank you and I love you." Have you ever been to a funeral and you wish the person who had passed away could have been there on that day? To hear everyone talk about how grateful they were for the impact or for the love or the investment they made in their lives. I really believe that's what Mary is doing in this moment. She is saying, "I don't want to wait till he dies for me to tell him how much he means to me. I want to tell him now." And when you begin to get that, I think you begin to appreciate the humility and the intimacy of this moment. And why Jesus said, "It will be remembered for all time." All time. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How do we apply this encounter to our lives? How do we live differently in light of what Mary did in that one moment that will be remembered for all time? What would it look like? What would it look like for you to be a person whose life is broken and then spills over and overflows with gratitude and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. Well, let me tell you what it would look like. Here's what I think it would look like. It would be a life of passionate devotion. I mean, Mary's expression of love encourages us to pour out our lives in passionate devotion to Jesus. Mary gave all she had and all she was at the feet of Jesus. And when we see how He responds to her, it should compel us. It should compel us to say, I'm going to do the same thing with my life. I'm going to pour out all that I have and all that I am at the feet of Jesus. You see, a passionate devotion to Jesus, you know, just think about it. The breaking the alabaster jar is giving what is most precious to you to Him. It's offering Him your past, your present, and your future. It's finding your identity and security in Christ alone. It's when we're going to turn our whole heart toward Jesus. Full devotion. You know, as Monty likes to say, with full gumption. Right? It's dethroning yourself, taking yourself off the throne of your life and placing Jesus Christ on the throne. It's a complete surrendering of all self-interest. It's like this. It's giving God veto power. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. It's a simple recognition that every single second of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money is a gift from God and for God. Passionate, full devotion is an ever-deepening love for Jesus. A childlike trust in the Heavenly Father. A blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's all that and a thousand things more. And so for the sake of simplicity, let me give you my personal definition of passionate devotion. I've said it already. It's giving all that I have and all that I am to Him. All that I have and all that I am to Him. And I think the problem for us today is too many times we're wanting to just turn just a portion of our life toward Jesus. How many of you get flu shots every year? I don't know. Should I ask that question now? How many? Hold on. You know, you get flu shots. You know, when you go to the doctor, you know, he says, you know, you get ready, right? He pokes you. And what does the doctor give you a little bit of? The flu. Gives you just a little bit of the flu. I don't know if you knew that or not. Just a little bit, right? Just enough to make a person resistant to the whole thing. And so what do we have today? I believe in many believers and, you know, even churches around the world, people who've just gotten a little bit of Jesus. Just a little bit. Basically, we do this. We say, I'm gonna do my own life. I'm gonna pursue the things I want. And then every now and then, when, you know, I'll give just a little wave to Jesus. Just a little wave. We take a little Jesus shot here and we say, thank you, I'll give you a little bit in return. And we go to church and we might give Him an hour and say, hey, look at me, Jesus. I'll give you a little dollar here, right? I'll give you a little bit in return. Jesus, I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna go through life, and I've got just a little bit of you with me. And every now and then, when things get really tough, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna cry out to you. Help me, Jesus. I got a little bit of Jesus going through life, right? Everything's okay. I got a little bit of Jesus, just enough to keep me from really knowing Him. Let me just say, life is brief. It's really a, the Bible says it's a hand's width. You and I are a mist that appears for a little while and then whoof, and then you vanish. And that's why right now, there's nothing better that you could do with this moment in time than to say, Jesus, I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to live life with this sin that keeps hanging on to me, that's really destroying me. Jesus, I want to know you, your truth, your power, your love, your grace, your mercy. Jesus, I want to turn my whole heart to you, not just a little bit, but all of me in passionate devotion to you. That's what that life would look like. The second thing I think is not only a passionate devotion, but also a personal cost. Mary decided to take her resources and lavish them excessively at the feet of Jesus. I mean, think about it. She didn't have to be anywhere near as extravagant as she was. She could have just put some perfume on him. A lot, but not all of it. And it still would have been a wonderful gift. She could have used less expensive perfume. And it still would have been a wonderful gift. She could have just opened her jar instead of breaking her jar. And it still would have been a wonderful gift. But instead of being calculated, measured, instead of being reserved, she just gave all she had in that moment and lavished it on Jesus. And it was costly. And she did it because she knew what had ultimate value. She knew what was truly worthy. And it wasn't a possession. It was a person. And that's why she did it. I mean, the disciples are confused. And they're upset. And they're critiquing Jesus. But Mary is saying, hey, I know you guys don't understand it yet. But what you think has value is really, it really has no value at all. What you don't know yet is, this is the greatest opportunity of our lives. To pour our devotion on Jesus, who came from heaven to die for us. And she says, I refuse to miss out on this moment. You see, this personal cost is, I describe it this way, it's leveraging everything that I have to my name and using it for Him because He is worthy. Because He is worthy. Mary didn't just give out of social pressure or religious obligation. She gave from an overflow of a heart of praise and worship and wonder and gratefulness. You see, her costly gift becomes a critique against our safe, calculated lives. Our safe and kind of calculated worship. Listen, it's so much easier for us to be reserved and measured when it comes to our devotion to our Lord. But not Mary. She gave in a costly way because she really understood what really mattered. And I so want her example to always be before me. I don't know about you, but I always want it to be before me as something I aspire to. I want to be called and encouraged and championed to live with so much devotion for the Lord and with so much costly generosity toward Him that even the wise and loving people in my life will be tempted, they'll be tempted to sit me down and say, Monty, let's pull back just a little bit on this worship thing. You've gone a little overboard. Listen, we are all confronted with that call when we see what Mary did and how Jesus responded to her. But not only a passionate devotion and a personal cost, also, and I love this one, a planned legacy. Let's see if I can explain this to you. That alabaster jar possibly was a family heirloom, possibly passed to her from generation to generation and expected for her to pass it down to her kids and her grandkids. And so she could have, and maybe should have, said to her children, "Hey, here's a nicely decorated alabaster jar. When I die, put it on the mantle and think about me when you look at it." Or she could have said, "There's this expensive jar of expensive perfume, and so when I die, just sell it and save the money for a rainy day." She could have said those things, and it wouldn't have been wrong. But I really believe Mary wanted her family to inherit something of greater value than just wealth. She wanted her family to inherit a legacy of worship. So we have to stop and ask the question, what kind of legacy am I leaving? What kind of legacy are you planning to leave your kids and your grandkids? Because here's what I think about this planned legacy. The greatest gift you can give your family is your own devotion to your God. I mean, there are a lot of things in our world that has value and worth, but nothing can hold a candle to the importance of your own devotion to your Lord, your own worship, your own obedience, your own pursuit of the face of Jesus. That's what your family needs. Moms, dads, that's what your family needs. A worshipful relationship with Jesus that points others to Him. And that's what Mary left behind for her family. And, you know, over the years I've shared with you a lot about my dad and his planned legacy. But let me just read one more time my youngest son's eulogy, so to speak, his letter to Papa after Papa passed away. Jake says, "Papa taught me how to love his God. He was a man of ardent faith. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but the King James Version, because that's how he liked it. I believe he walked so slowly these last few years because of time well spent on his knees in prayer. He knew how to pray. And as a little kid," now this isn't me, this is my son, right? "And as a little kid, his thees and thous and mayus were intimidating. But I know that my papa talked to his God on a daily basis. And I know that the words don't matter so much. It's about the stature of your heart. Papa taught me that. Papa was an evangelizer. Anyone who ever met him saw as an opportunity to share Jesus. He loved people here on earth, but he was much more concerned about their eternal existence than their present one. He was, to me, the closest picture of Jesus. And to me, that's a challenge. A challenge to live that same kind of life. A challenge to have that same kind of impact on the people I meet, the people I encounter." Jake says, "I want to make Papa proud. I want to do his legacy justice. I want to be passionate about life like he was. Papa taught me how to love. And so that's what I'm going to do." You see, that's a legacy. Not a hand-me-down heirloom, but a fully devoted relationship with Jesus Christ that always points others closer to Him, closer to heaven. We need to have a planned legacy when it comes to our devotion and our worship of our God. And then finally, that kind of life will look poured out. Poured out. Mary broke her jar and poured out her perfume because she knew Jesus was getting ready to die on a cross. And in light of the gift that Jesus was getting ready to give her, the crazy thing about this passage was not that Mary was giving too much, but that she was giving far too little. I mean, just think about it. Her jar was broken. Jesus' body would be broken. Her perfume was poured out. His blood would be poured out. And in light of what Jesus has done for me and for you on the cross, nothing we could ever give to Him would compare to what He has given to us. And that expression of love ought to compel us to want to live a poured out kind of life. Here's how I write it. We pour out our lives to Him because of what He has done for us first. We pour out our lives to Him because of what He has done for us first. Romans 12:1 says this, and I'm going to read it in the King James, maybe in honor of my dad. I didn't think about that, but it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He says, which is your reasonable service. And I love that word, reasonable. It's the Greek word logikos. Logikos. It's where we get our word logical. In light of everything God has done for us by giving us His Son to die for us, to pour out His life for us, the only logical, reasonable thing we could possibly do is to take all that we have and all that we are and lay it at the feet of Jesus. That's the only thing that makes sense because of what He did. We have to. And that's what God has called Kim and I to pour out our lives in passionate devotion, to point people to Jesus, not because of us, but because He is so worth it. So let me encourage you, in whatever Jesus has called you to in your life, in regards to worship and obedience and devotion, listen, He's worth it. So don't hold back. Don't play it safe. Don't be calculated. Don't be measured or reserved. Go all in. Go all in. You're one decision away. One decision away. One decision away from a totally different life. You're one moment in time. And it's time to take all that you have and all that you are and lay it at the feet of Jesus, because He is worth it. He is worth it. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank You. Thank You for Mary and, Father, her example to us, and that just as You said in Your Word, it would be remembered for all time, God. And here we are, 2,000 years later, continuing to be encouraged and inspired and challenged by Mary's passionate devotion to You. And so, Father, I pray that You would speak to each of us in our hearts, that Your Spirit would call out to our spirit and, Father, draw us to this relationship of humility and intimacy. That, Father, because of what You did through Your Son, Jesus Christ, because of His coming to earth and going all the way to the cross and being beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross, allowing His blood to flow and dying there on that cross, we now can be forgiven. He paid the price for our sins, for our mess ups. And Father, through Your raising Him up, through the resurrection of our Jesus, we too can be raised up. We too can have eternal life. We too can have a life that is full and abundant, God, and it can start right now. And so, Father, I pray that You would speak into the hearts of each of us here this morning, that You would draw us to a passionate devotion of You, that we, like Mary, would want to sit at Your feet and grow in our relationship, God, and know You better and more intimately and more fully. Father, for some of us that are here and that are listening, God, that first step of faith is saying yes to you and coming into a first time forever relationship with you, allowing your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness to come onto our lives. It's my prayer, Father, that if anyone is here this morning or anyone who is listening, Father, that right now they would surrender their lives to you, that they would take themselves off the throne of their lives, Father, and ask you to come on and be their Lord, to be their King, to be their Savior, their Forgiver. Right now, right where you are, you can pray that prayer of salvation. If that's you, just from your heart, from your steps of your soul, just confess right now, even with your mouth, say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He is Lord, and I want Him to be Lord of my life. And right now, right here, just ask Him to come in, be your Lord and be your Savior. Surrender to Him. Say yes to Him. Begin to live a life of passionate devotion to Him. If you prayed that, you can have the confidence and the assurance that He has received you as His child. He desires to begin to change you and transform you, step by step, little by little, to help you become more and more and more like His Son Jesus, to help you begin to understand what it really means to live a passionate, devotional, fully devoted life to Him in every area of your life. God, for us that are walking in relationship with You, it's so easy for us in the struggles of the day and the struggles of life and the sins that we struggle with, Father, it's easy to take You off the throne of our life and put self back on. And so, Father, I ask You now, help me to dethrone self and put Jesus back on the throne. May each of us do that. Begin to live this Mary-inspired and encouraged life. Passionate devotion and personal cost and planned legacy. A life that is poured out for You, oh God. So that You can use us to point others, our families, our children, the place that You have called us, that we can point others to You and to this opportunity for an eternal, significant, purpose-filled, abundant life in relationship with You. We love You, God. Thank You for first loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.